Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. We'll just be looking at the first six verses this morning. It's a wonderful text, a text that I've really rejoiced in, but never had the opportunity to preach, and just felt that this should be the one that I share this morning. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that you shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of yourself to us. We thank you for how you are long-suffering and you care for us. You are faithful to your word, that you will accomplish your word no matter what. Lord, help us to be encouraged and strengthened this morning, remembering who you are, that you have a plan, that you will carry it forward, and you call us to it, to labor with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, we find in this passage a servant. It's not the first time a servant is mentioned in Isaiah, and sometimes this brings confusion. In Isaiah 41, the servant is clearly, verse 8, it's clearly Israel, because it talks about Israel, that collective one, Israel, as a servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And talking about the nation, and then the servant in Isaiah 45, speaking of Cyrus, a king who would rise up in the future, and we find that Cyrus actually rose up in the time of Daniel and allowed the children of Israel to go back to the land that they had been away from for 70 years. But this servant is different. And this passage is much like that of Isaiah 42, where a servant is introduced, and that servant is a singular one, not a collective one, a singular one, a certain person that God is speaking to. In Isaiah 42, the word is behold, look at him, look at this servant, and God is speaking. Look at my servant whom I'm raising up. But this one, the word is listen. Let's use our ears. Hear. And not just behold, not Israel, behold my servant, but all the world hear. That is the proclamation here that we need to take note of. Now, sometimes when when we're called to listen, like to the president or something, sometimes we hear, sometimes we turn it off, sometimes we get busy with something else and we listen half-heartedly. But if there is ever a conversation between the president and his trusted aide, and it's announced that this conversation is going on between the president and his trusted aide, then I think a lot more people take notice. They want to hear because they know that something is happening, something is going to be said that's important. And that's what we have here in this passage, that there is a conversation between the Lord, Jehovah, and his servant. And who is this servant? Well, the servant is described. The servant actually describes himself, that the Lord called him. He is called from the womb. Do you notice that? And there are a lot of singular descriptions of him. Yeah, from the bowels of his mother, very singular in nature. He had made my mouth like a sharp sword. And so his words cut to the dividing and of our thoughts and intents, cutting even into our heart. In the shadow of it, he hid me in his hand. He made me a polished shaft. And look at this arrow that is described. It's a polished arrow. It is a perfect arrow. It is a hidden arrow. And twice in this passage, this servant is talked about being hidden. And if you notice that this arrow is hidden in the quiver, it's a singular arrow in God's quiver. And that's a bit strange, because whenever you look at a quiver, there are always a number of arrows, right? And I was thinking, not many people use bow and arrows. I think bow hunting season is starting. Sometime it's the fall season, and I know my brother-in-law is getting out his bow probably and getting it ready, and he goes out, but he doesn't just carry one arrow. And if you ask any bow hunter, why do you carry 4, 5, 12 arrows with you? They'll say, well, I might miss, right? But this is a single arrow, an arrow that's prepared, that's perfect, that's polished, and it's hidden in the quiver, ready for the right time. And the Lord God Jehovah says to his servant, and he names him, O Israel. And that causes a bit of confusion, because we're used to the word Israel being a collective unity, right? But this time, this is a Israel who is singular in nature. The very essence of what Israel, the collective, should have been. This is the servant of God, even the Messiah. If we look across the Old Testament, and we notice the very particulars of who this person is, we don't see anybody in the Old Testament who fulfills who this is. It's only in the New Testament, when we get to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we find all these things fleshed out in the person of Christ. He is God's servant. He is the Messiah. He is God the Son. He is the one whom God has prepared for a particular task. And what is that task? We find the purpose there in verse 3. In whom I will be glorified. You are my servant in whom I will be glorified. What did Jesus say his purpose was? I have come to do the works of my Father, and everything that he has told me to do, that's what I do. I only speak the words that he's told me to speak. I have come to glorify him, to glorify him and for him to be glorified in me. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this this polished arrow, this singular arrow in the quiver of God. And what was that arrow to be shot at when the Lord Jesus was revealed, taken out of that quiver and shot? What was the target? Even sin and death. To destroy sin and death, and in the process to save us. I'm thankful for the great plan of God that there are sometimes many different kinds of salvations that are presented, but the salvation of God in Christ Jesus is glorious. It's great. It's worthy of his name, because it's not just about me. It's not just about us. No, it's about sin and death being destroyed so that we could be saved. And that's amazing. That's glorious. That's great. Well, we go on to verse 4. We have the servant. We have God saying, the Jehovah God, God the Father, saying to God the Son, his servant, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We have his purpose. Then I said, and what does Christ say? I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. We think, wow, when was that? Well, I don't know how many of you have had a job performance review. Some of you have had in one form or another. And if we were to do a job performance review of the Lord Jesus, you know, like in his first year of ministry, things are really going. It's just really happening. There are crowds following. There are people listening. More and more people are hearing about who Jesus is. And in the second year, you know, things are even more pronounced. More people following. But you get to the third year, the end of the third year, and there is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Job performance review. Well, last week, the crowds were welcoming him, crying Hosanna to God in the highest. But tomorrow, what will tomorrow be? Crucify him. Crucify him. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of Pilate, in the eyes of the world, here is, if they were doing that job performance assessment of Christ, they would say, well, there's not much here. Well, there has been, like a flash in the pan, and it's gone. Crucify him. But what does God say? Because the servant says, my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. What does God say in the job performance assessment? We find God's answer 3 days after the cross, in the resurrection. perfection, God says. He completed everything. You completed everything I gave you to do. You hit every benchmark. The job could not have been done better. Perfect. You hit the mark. You hit the mark. And now, saith the Lord, we see that God is speaking again. Now saith the Lord, that formed me. He formed me from the womb to be a servant. And that brings us back to the how he introduced himself. So this is a kind of a parenthetical phrase in verse 5. Because in verse 6, God says again, and he said. And so, and now saith the Lord, and he said. And so the parentheses is there in verse 5. That formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. We find him identified, and we see a purpose statement. And so sometimes we're not sure what Jesus' purpose is, in whom I will be glorified. Well, that's kind of general, but there are some specifics spelled out in this parentheses. And do you see the specific? To bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet I shall be glorious. I like another translation that keeps though Israel be not gathered as a purpose statement. And that Israel is being gathered or shall be gathered. So there is a, this puts it in a sense that it's not happened, it's not gathered, but the idea is shall be gathered, because we find that in verse 6, that purpose being described again. So here's God's purpose. How was Jesus to glorify God? Well, in the mind of Israel, in the mind of the collective Israel, the Messiah was to bring Jacob again to God. His purpose was to restore Israel, to bring Israel back, to gather them again to God. And that the glory of God would be seen in his Messiah. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And so God was going to do this. Here is the faith of our Savior in the trust of our Savior in the faithfulness of God the Father. But what does God say? And here's the amazing thing. God says, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Do you see the purpose statement? It's a light thing. How will my name be glorified? Another way that can be translated is, in whom I will be glorified, in whom my beauty will be displayed. So how will the beauty of God be displayed? Well, God says, yeah, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring Israel, that's just not quite going to do it. To display my beauty. It's just not quite enough. It's big, but it's just not quite enough. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Not just to save Israel, but to save all peoples. And we read this in Revelation in Sunday school, didn't we? That God has all nations, all tribes, all tongues in view when he gave us this glorious gospel, when the arrow came out of his, when the arrow was shot and the target of death and sin was struck with a death blow in Christ. This is how the glory of God, the beauty of God, can be displayed. And we see that it's done. And so we think, okay, well, what do we do with this passage? It's an amazing passage. And we say, praise God. He has given his servant to strike this death blow and to be a light to the Gentiles, to be salvation to the end of the earth. Job done. Great. Praise God, right? We're off the hook. We just get to revel in the light of this amazing message. Not so fast. If we turn over to Acts 13, we find in Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas have traveled, have left Antioch and have traveled through Cyprus, and then they get up into Asia Minor where there's another Antioch of Pisidia, and they're preaching the gospel. They go into the synagogue and they preach Christ there that first Sabbath day. And some believe and others are not so sure, but word of this teaching gets out. So that when the next Sabbath day comes, it's like all of Antioch, of Pisidia, there in the region of Pisidia, come together to hear what they have to say. And we picking up with Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, here was the process, here was the habit of Paul, and even after this, that when he went to a new area, he always went into the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews, because there in Isaiah 49, God said, it's a light thing that my glory should be on display just through bringing the Jews back, the tribes of Jacob back. I will also give you. And what does that word also say? It says that the Jews are not excluded, that they're still in God's view, that it's them and the Gentiles. And so Paul was doing that. And so here he's declaring, when the Jews begin to speak against him and to contradict him and even blaspheme, what does he say against them? He doesn't say a lot against them, except it seems that you deem yourself unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. Now notice verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now wait a minute. In Isaiah 49, God is speaking clearly to Jesus, the Messiah, isn't he? That you should be a light to the Gentiles. But here, Paul says, the Lord hath commanded us, you should be a light of the Gentiles. How do you read that? It seems like a change. It seems like to Jesus, the command is made. And now to Paul and Barnabas, this command is made. How do we resolve that? Well, I think this is easily resolved, that Paul didn't have any sense that he himself was the Messiah, or that he himself was bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, that he was this. I don't think he had any thought that he was suddenly God's singular servant, this arrow that should be shot. No, because he correctly quotes this verse from Isaiah 49:6. The pronoun, I have set thee, and that thou shouldst be, thee and thou are both singular in the Greek text. So he's quoting it right. So how did he resolve it in his mind? Well, I think that we will find the resolution in this wonderful doctrine, this wonderful Christian doctrine that Jesus introduced when Jesus talked about us abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? When we see the phrase, and Pastor has been going through this phrase Wednesday nights at prayer meeting, what it means, what in Christ means, and we've been going through what it means to be in Christ. And all that it means, the breadth, the wealth of understanding that is there to be in Christ. It's broad and deep. It's not just a simple idea. And the idea of abide is where do we live? And Paul is saying, this is our connection with Jesus, because we are in Christ, because we live in Christ, because our lives are tied up in Christ. God certainly gave Jesus this job to do, and we in Christ as his body are expending ourselves in this task of being a light of the Gentiles for salvation to the ends of the earth. This is our purpose. It was our Savior's purpose, and it is our purpose. We are in him, and so we don't have our own purpose. We're not divided in purpose, are we? Sometimes I feel divided in purpose. I have this purpose over here and that purpose there, that purpose. On Sundays, on Wednesday nights, that's when I'm abiding. Well, that's not really abiding in Christ, is it? That's like visiting Christ. So we don't want to be visitors of Christ as Christians. That's not what a Christian is it? It's abiding in Christ. And so what is the purpose of our life? Our life, God wants to use our life to be a display of his beauty. A display of his beauty. And sometimes I ask myself, how is my life being a display of God's beauty? And sometimes the answer is not very positive. My job performance review doesn't look very good. But it is God's purpose. He's given his Holy Spirit. He is at work in us to sanctify us and to prepare us and to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. God is going to do this work in us. He's going to keep polishing us and shaping us to be usable arrows of his for his purpose, to display his beauty, his glory. So that as we abide in Christ and are filled with the Spirit, we really worship God, right? In our days, not just in our Sundays. In our every day, in our every hour, in our every minute. And there are times that we can't help confessing, that we can't help but confessing Christ. I was raking some grass yesterday and putting the grass around some of the posts to kill the other grass around the posts so I don't have to weed eat. And a guy rides by on his bicycle. And these days, everybody has their phones in. They're listening to something, music or otherwise. And normally, it's turned up so loud that they can't hear you, even when I say, "Hey, how you doing? Beautiful day for a ride, isn't it?" It was a beautiful day for a ride, and that's what I said. Beautiful day for a ride, and he says, "Yeah, you doing all right?" Because he was listening to something, but he popped those out. He realized, and he turned back around, and we started to talk. Well, he started to talk about how things are in this world and how people's hearts are, and that you just can't trust people, and some of these things, and started talking about the SEC. It's along the lines of what he does, that they're corrupt. And I just asked him, so what do you think is the cause of that? Trying to bring a little light into the situation. Well, the cause. Why do you think people need the SEC anyway? Just trying to drill down. And he really didn't get what I was getting at until I said, it's really, the problem is really in every one of us, isn't it? That we're sinners, that we need oversight. And the corruption that we see even in our government, it's because people are corrupt. And before I said that, I said, I just got to tell you, I love Jesus. Let the light shine. And then he perked up. He says, "Yeah, I love Jesus too. I was listening to the Bible as I was riding my bike." But sometimes the conversation that goes on in our heads, we can listen to the Bible, we can listen to Christian music, but sometimes the conversation that goes on in our head isn't all good. It's not always light that we can share with others. It's not always things that display the beauty of Christ, is it? So we need to look at our job performance review and look forward to that. And when will our job performance review happen? Well, we know when that will happen, right? And God calls us to prepare for that. And how do we prepare for that? Well, just living by faith, confessing our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so our slate is wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And we can rejoice that in the job performance review, some of those things aren't going to come up because we were faithful to bring those things to God. and to say, I just want to step away from that. And I really want to display the beauty of Christ. I want God to use and to work in my heart to display the beauty of Christ. Well, what is our purpose? What is our purpose? To abide in Christ such that we can follow God's command to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the others who don't know about salvation, that we might be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, where are the ends of the earth around us? Is it just the, have we gone to the end of our street? Where are the byways in Hancock County that we, the little pockets of people that we pass by and don't even think about? Where are the pockets of people in this world? Bad things happen. We hear the names of strange peoples. Do we pause and say, do we just agree with the commentators on the news, or do we pause and breathe a prayer that those people might hear of the salvation of God in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are thankful to you that you have a purpose to display your beauty, that we should be in Christ because Christ is the one who brings glory to you. Christ is the one who is the perfect display of your beauty. Christ is the one we bow down and worship, even as we read in the book of Revelation this morning in Sunday school. Christ is worthy to be worshiped by every tribe, tongue. Lord, I pray that we would test ourselves, that we would give ourselves that job performance review and ask ourselves, Father, are we abiding in Christ, or do we just visit him? Lord, help us not to be visitors in your house, but moved in, completely wrapped up in Christ, and rejoicing in the duties of the house, that we might be a display of your beauty to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name.